All right, the Battle of Armageddon. In Revelation 16, there is mention to this. In verse 13, he says, I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouths of the dragon, which is Satan, and out of the mouth of the beast, which is the Antichrist, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, which is the so-called religious leader, which is pointing everyone towards the Antichrist and Satan to worship. It says these three unclean spirits come out, and it says they are spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth to the kings of the earth and to the whole world to gather them to that battle of the great day of God Almighty. And then in verse 16 it says, and he gathered them together in a place called in Hebrew, in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. That's in 16. Okay, so we have that mentioned there, that these nations and armies and kings are all gathering together. But we talk about it here in 19. And the dragon, the beast, the false prophet, you know, they gather the kings and the armies of the world. They're going to wage war against the Lord and his army at a place called Armageddon. Chapter 19 gives us details of the goings-on in heaven, as well as the battle itself. And I'm here to tell you it's not much of a battle, but, you know, people talk about, oh, Armageddon, you know. Look, it's over in like a millisecond, so it's not much of a battle. But we'll get into that in a bit. So, all that to say, but there's things going on in heaven to set up for this battle. And that's what we're going to look at in verse 19. The actual battle is just at the very end of the chapter, but as you can see, I've got like 4 points ahead of that. So before we get to the actual battle of Armageddon. So first of all, in verses 1 through 6, we see the praise of the Lord. The praise of the Lord. And it says, after these things, I heard a great voice. You know, after what things? Well, he's judged the great whore, okay, which is the apostate church, and we'll get into that a little bit later. But he's judged the whore, he's judged Babylon, you know, all these things have been done, okay, so he says, after these things, after all this has been done, he says, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia. Now, you may have heard the term hallelujah, okay, and this is Alleluia, it's exactly the same word. Hallelujah is Hebrew. Alleluia is Greek. They both mean praise the Lord. Okay, so that's what they're saying. Alleluia, praise the Lord, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. Remember what he's just done. All this wrath has been poured out. He's judged the great whore, the apostate church. He's judged Babylon and done all these things. And they're praising him. They're saying, true and righteous are his judgments. All these things he's done are true and righteous. Now, we don't like to read about it. We think of all the people, okay, that die in these things and go to hell and, you know, and all these things that go on. But you know what? God hates sin and he's going to deal with sin. And we got to never lose sight of this. That even though he's not dealing with us specifically today, this day, he's going to do it. And we need to understand that. So true and righteous are his judgments, for he has judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication. And, you know, all he's saying there is that's the apostate church. They're worshiping other than the true God. They say they're, you know, how many of you, all of you probably, you know of religions that say Jesus, and yet they're totally false doctrines, okay? It's an illegitimate marriage, if you will. Okay? So, that's what it's talking about here. Which they corrupted the earth with her fornication and has avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. Because we know a lot of these false religions have killed, martyred many, many true believers over the years. Okay? And again they said, Alleluia, her smoke rises up forever and ever. And we'll stop right there. Even though this is 1 through 6, we're going to stop right here and look at these three verses. You know, so we have the apostate church being judged. It's judged. The whore did not fear God. Okay, the apostate church did not fear God, but rather was perverted in its ways. I mean, we've got churches today that are embracing homosexuality. You know, that's perverted. That's not what God intended, and we need to understand that. God speaks out very strongly, very clear in His Word against homosexuality. And He's, you know, He's judging these churches, and so even though they speak the name of Jesus and, you know, they try to look good, and I find it interesting, and you're going to be, I don't have every verse up here, so you may want to nimble up your fingers a little bit if you want to look, or else you can just let me say it to you. But Matthew, in Matthew 25, Jesus has just... In Matthew 24, he's, and we'll get to 24 a little bit later, but in Matthew 25, in 24, he's talking about after the tribulation, sun and moon go dark, Son of God comes, you know, gathering His elect, that's us, you know, to the clouds, that's the rapture. And it talks about the coming of Christ and all this. And then he gets into faithful and unfaithful servants. And then he goes into a parable in 25 to illustrate the faithful and the unfaithful servants. And it's called the 10 virgins. Okay? And it's these 10 virgins which are invited to a wedding, and they're going there to meet the bridegroom. And five of them have lamps with oil, and five of them have lamps that don't have oil. But they're all waiting right there. In other words, you know, they all probably look the same, you know, generally speaking. And they all got lamps, so they're all looking good. And they all say, oh yeah, I'm waiting for the bridegroom, waiting for Jesus. You know, I'm here. But the difference is, five of them have oil. Five of them don't. Now, oil in the New Testament especially, but also in the Old Testament, is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. So five of these virgins have the Holy Spirit. Five of them do not. Okay? And so midnight comes, and you know, here comes the bridegroom, right? And they're saying, give us your oil. We don't have oil. And they're like, yeah, we ain't giving you our oil. Right? As if you even could. But so he said, go out and get your oil. So they go. And in the meantime, the five that have oil are in and the door is shut. And then these other ones come out. They come back and they, you know, they're knocking on the door. Let us in, let us in. And in verse 12 of 25, Jesus says, I know you not. I don't know you. I don't know who you are. But the others are in. And it's such a picture here. The apostate church is the church that does not have the oil. The true believers are the ones with the oil. And I'm sure the apostate church, you know, after the rapture comes, and the real church, the true church, those that truly believe in Jesus Christ, have accepted Him as Lord and Savior, they go up. The apostate church probably going, oh man, we got to go, you know, those Baptists were right. You know, or whatever, you know, and they're going to go, you know, but it's too late. It's too late. And so God is, and it's interesting because when we get to verses 7 through 9, we have the actual marriage supper of the Lamb taking place, the wedding feast. And so right here, they're praising because what? Because God has dealt with the false bride. Okay, the apostate church, the ones that claim they were the bride, but they aren't. And they're praising Him saying, wow, you know, praise you. You've dealt with the whore, as it calls it here. And I know that's a strong term, and it's not a term I use every day, but it kind of fits how God feels about false teaching, how He feels about people that pervert His word. And He's saying, you know, just like all of us, that if you read in... the Old Testament, you'll read in there, when the children of Israel went after the idols, He said they've gone a-whoring after other gods. I mean, God uses very strong language. He feels very strongly about this. We are the truth because we have Christ in us. And anyone that says they have Christ and says false things, you know, contrary to this word, God does not like that. You know, because it's causing problems. Whew. Losing my breath. It was funny because that song is about breath in your lungs and stuff. And I'm still not the same, but I'll catch my breath here. Anyway. So God is he's dealing with this false bride first. But then we come to the wedding supper of the Lamb. But we still got a few more verses here before we get to verse 7. So he says that, you know, judgments are in verse 2, true and righteous are his judgments. He's judged the great whore, the apostate church, which corrupted the earth. And he avenged the blood of his servants, okay, all the ones that were killed. And then again they said, hallelujah, you know, praise the Lord. And her smoke rises up forever and ever. And what is that talking about? Well, it's burning in hell, folks. And when you look back at Revelation 14:10, you see a reference here to this. And it says in 14:10, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever. And they will have no rest, day or night, whoever worshiped the beast and his image, and whoever received the mark of his name. So it's talking about all these people that take the mark of the beast, that worship him. Their smoke is going to ascend forever and ever. And where's that smoke coming from? Hell. It's eternity. Although they will get a break for a moment, I believe, because the Bible tells us, and we'll see that next week in chapter 20, they're called out of hell to stand before God. So I'm thinking a lot of these people are going to be thinking, wow, okay, it's done. My torment's over. But all he's going to do is judge them and then cast them in the lake of fire. So, I mean, this is not a good future. If you don't know Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, this is your future. And you need to do something about it because you don't have to have that future. That is the beauty of Jesus Christ. He came to change your future. You know, all you have to do is believe. Accept Him. He's the Lord. Confess Him. Ask for forgiveness. God will do it. He'll do it. But judgment is forever. Verse 3. Praise the Lord, and her smoke rises up forever and ever. Verse 4, he says, and then what happens is this huge worship service breaks out in heaven. I mean, I got a couple of verses, I'm sorry. Then shall he say to those on the left hand, in other words, the ones on his right hand are the true believers, ones on his left hand are not. Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire. Now, you know, some people say, well, it's only for a time. What does everlasting mean? I mean, how do people come up with these corrupt doctrines, you know, that hell's only for a while, or, you know, what? It's everlasting fire, okay? Prepared for the devil and his angels. Because, you see, in the beginning, God had to have a place to put Satan and the angels that followed Satan out of heaven. That's what hell was created for. But if we do not align with Jesus Christ, then we are automatically aligning with the Lord of this world, Satan. And we're going to be with him. We're going to have the same fate as him. Another verse in 25. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment. Now again, everlasting. But the righteous into life eternal. Now, if you have Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, you're good. Don't have Jesus Christ and Lord and Savior, you're not good. You're in trouble. So now, verse 4. So we have in 4 through 6 this huge worship service because they're saying your judgments are true and righteous and all this. And the smoke's going to go up to heaven forever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts, these are the ones that are around the throne of God in heaven. And it says they fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne saying, Amen, Alleluia. All these bad things, what we would call bad things, which they are bad things, but things that are just and righteous and true. All these things, they are saying, Amen, Alleluia. You know what that means? It means, so be it, praise the Lord. That's what they're saying. All these things have happened, all these judgments, So be it. Praise the Lord. And a voice comes out of the throne saying, praise our God, all ye servants and ye that fear him, both small and great. And he says, and I heard as it were a voice of a great multitude, and as a voice of many waters, and the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, praise the Lord, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Okay, so what's happened here? First the 24 elders do, and then all of a sudden, remember back in chapters 4, I think it was 4 and 5, it was the throne room of heaven. And the throne room of heaven is filled with the people that were saved, called up in the rapture. They're there, the 24 elders, the four beasts are circling the throne, and millions upon millions upon millions of angels are all there. And that's why you say, wow, voice like mighty thunderings. I mean, can you imagine, you know, the way we looked at it in those, it was like 100 million angels minimum. Okay? And they're all shouting, omnipotent, the Lord God reigns, the Lord God omnipotent, he reigns. And omnipotent simply means all powerful. He's all powerful. And he's in charge. He reigns. He's sovereign. And so we have this praise of the Lord. They're praising. God has judged, and they're praising that. Then we get into verse 7 through 9. We see the marriage supper of the Lamb, the marriage of the Lamb. Okay? And let's read this. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. Now that term is come, that means is come, like right now. This is when it happened. Is come. And his wife has made herself ready, and to her it was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he that said this to me said, right, blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, these are true sayings of God. Whew. I guess I'm a little wound up. Okay. Okay. Haven't had this problem in a while. But anyway, maybe it's just things going on that are beyond me. But so after the vials and the judgments of Babylon and the great whore, but before the millennium, okay, God has not set up his millennial kingdom yet. We'll see that in chapter 20. Okay? But before that, we see this supper. And a lot of teachings are out there that this supper happens at the rapture. And that it happens before the tribulation. Now, if you've been following this all this time that I've been teaching, I've taught that the tribulation is past. The tribulation is only the tribulation of man. The wrath is the wrath of God. And that tribulation is approximately, it's 3.5 years plus 75 days. And if you want to understand all that, go back and listen to 6 and 7 and 8 or something like that. Okay, they're there. But most of you have been here this whole time. Because that's what I read in Matthew actually a little bit ago. It says, after the tribulation, stars and moon fall, sun goes dark, and God comes, Jesus comes on the clouds, and we'll get into that in the next part. But that happens after the tribulation. But people will say, well, this is a wedding feast. And the Jews, you know, their wedding feast lasted a whole week. And we know the 70th week of Daniel, which is what Revelation is about, okay, is 7 years. So it's a 7-year tribulation. Well, I even used to say that because I just believed other people that told me. Okay? Didn't really question it. But you know what I have found? And I challenge you, look through the Bible. Find me a 7-day Jewish wedding. Find it. Now, you know, and believe me, I'd be glad to hear it if you you know, find it, tell it to me. I want to read it because I haven't read it. And when you look in like Leviticus and Deuteronomy and things like that, there's all kinds of feasts in there. There's the, you know, Feast of Tabernacles and the Passover feast. There's all these different feasts. And some of them are like 7 days, like Passover and all that. I mean, all this stuff. There are different feasts, but nowhere do you find any mention of a wedding. And in fact, which is kind of interesting, there is a 7 day wedding mentioned in Scripture, but it's when Samson married the Philistine girl, which was an illegitimate wedding. That's kind of interesting because, you know, God had said, you know, he needs to marry, you know, someone of his own people. And he married a Philistine, and that was their custom, was to have the seven. And when you read, that's when he had the riddle, you know, and she badgered him every night. She just badgered him. You know how ladies can do that to you, you know. And badgered him and badgered him and badgered him. You know, my wife's going, no way, no way. And you know, and at the end of the 7 days, he caved, you know, and he said, oh, yeah, here's the answer to the riddle, you know. And, you know, and so... But that's the only 7 day wedding feast I find in the Bible. And then some people will say, well, go to any Jew. Well, you know what? I'm not Jewish. Why would I go to a rabbi and ask him about a wedding feast? Seriously. I mean, really. So anyway, all that to say, people that say that this wedding feast took place at the rapture, and the rapture was at the beginning of the 7-year period, show it to me. It's just not in there. Okay, because look here, we're all the way in chapter 19, and now the marriage of the Lamb is come. Right now, just before the 1,000-year reign of Christ, which makes sense, because what's going to happen in chapter 20, or actually at the end of this chapter, Jesus is coming on a white horse, and we're with him. So we got to already be up there. We already got to be his bride at that point because we're coming back to rule and reign with Jesus on the earth for 1,000 years. So, you know, it just makes sense. And when you try to fit it the other ways, it's like it just makes you confused. So anyway, I think I covered the wedding feast of the Lamb. So all that at that point is... You know, she's arrayed in fine linen, and that linen is the righteousness of saints. Okay? So what is that? You know what? When God looks at us, when if you've accepted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, and you know, the end times come and the rapture comes, and we're with him in heaven, he sees us as pure. He sees us as wearing white. You know, why does a bride wear white? She's supposed to be pure. She's supposed to be a virgin, you know, not having been with anyone else. And you know, yes, all of us sinned and all of our clothes are dirty. Absolutely they are. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us are stained. But you know, that's the beauty of Jesus Christ. When you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, he cleans you up. You're white as snow. He puts his garment of praise and righteousness on you. And you are clothed in pure linen. And when God looks at you, he doesn't see your sin, you and your sin. He sees Jesus Christ. He sees purity. Isn't that great? Thank you. I apologize. I'm struggling, okay? So I'm just letting you know.
Pastor,
maybe. Yeah.
If we stop a minute and just pray for you right now, do you mind?
If you want to. Make it quick, though, because I'm long. Amen. Thank you, Dick. I guess maybe there's a battle going on. I don't know. But anyway, so we have this wedding supper of the Lamb, and that's why, you know, we're clothed in, that's how we know it's us. We're clothed in the white linen. We're the righteousness of the saints. We're the saints, folks. Those that believe in Jesus, we're the saints. And he says, blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. We're blessed. It's a good thing. And he says, these are true sayings. They're the true sayings of God. The true words of God. So that's the marriage supper of the Lamb. Verse 10, testimony of Jesus. And I fell at his feet. So here's this guy. And he's telling John all these things. And he says, I fell at his feet to worship him. I mean, you see how easily we're persuaded? I mean, even the great apostle John, you know, he's hit with all this stuff. And like, wow, I've got to worship this guy. And he says, I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said, don't do it. Okay? Don't do it. I am a fellow servant. I'm just one of you. I'm just a believer. It's up here by the grace of God because I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ at some time in my life. He says, see that you don't do it. I'm your servant. I'm of your brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Thank you. Yeah, probably. She told me it's my diet. Thank you. See, those are those uplifting words from your wife. That you're struggling in the moment. It's your diet. Okay, so anyway. I know you didn't say it like that. But this is serious stuff, so I guess we need a laugh, you know. This is heavy stuff here. Now I got to get my train of thought back. He wants to worship this guy. And the guy says, you know what? I'm just somebody that has a testimony of Jesus. And you know what? Every one of us is the testimony of Jesus. We have the testimony of Jesus. Anytime you share with somebody your story, you know, you're trying to lead someone to the Lord, and you say, you know what? Man, I remember when I was doing this and this and this. That's just your testimony. I used to do these things. I believed these lies. I did these things. And then one day, you know, all of a sudden, I don't know what it was. I just woke up and I realized I needed Jesus and I asked Him to save me and I put my faith in Him. And you know what? Now I understand a whole bunch of stuff. That's the testimony of Jesus. And a testimony, you know, you go to a courtroom and a testimony is only, when you go in a courtroom, you know, if you sit there and say, well, I saw, you know, Eric's did this, they're going to go, no, you're not Eric. Right? Well, Eric said this happened. Well, they're not going to accept that. If they want to hear what happened to Eric, they're going to call Eric up there. Right? But I'm up there, so they want to know, what did I see? What happened to me? Okay? And that's all testimony is, just like it is in court. That's when we go out and share the Lord and just say, man, you know, there was a time when my marriage was like this or my finances were like that or, you know, whatever it is. And boy, I applied biblical principles to my life and now this has happened. That's a testimony. It's what happened to you. And those are the best ones. You know, it's not enough to say, oh, yeah, you ought to come to Jesus because I knew this guy and his life turned around. Well, what about your life? Right? So, all that to say, testimony of Jesus. It's the testimony of every Christian. And he says, worship God. He says, we have, you know, because he was trying to worship him. This guy says, don't do it. I have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And that word prophecy, it's not the same word as predicting the future, like Isaiah did or Daniel, you know, or these. The prophecy, it literally means forth-telling. That's literally what it means. It means just speak. Speak what happened to you. That's prophetic, okay, if you will. People get, you know, a little, ooh, charismatic, he's speaking prophetically. All you're doing is speaking what happened, okay? Doesn't have to be no craziness. Okay? What, you know, what's happened is good words, we've let them be robbed from us because we don't want to look like them. Well, just use the word right. And if you have to explain it, then explain it, you know. At least that's where I go. Okay, so we've had the praise of the Lord, we had the marriage supper of the Lamb, we've had the testimony of Jesus. Now we're going to get into some stuff. Okay. Hope I have the stamina. 11 through 16, the rule of the Lord, the rule of the Lord. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he does judge and make war. His eyes were as flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Now, who's that? Jesus, right? I mean, no doubt, right? Even the description, the eyes, you remember what John, how John described him in chapter 1? Eyes of fire, you know, and all these things. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Okay, I'll stop there. Because I got two parts to this, 11 through 16, 11 through 14, and then we'll deal with 15 and 16. But here's the thing, and here's those of you that, you know, you've heard teachings and stuff, whatever, and is this the second coming? See, that's the question. Because, and here, and I'm going to read you the commentary in my Bible, okay? Now, what I want you to understand is, there's two parts to every Bible, pretty much. I mean, if you got a Bible that has commentaries and stuff, you need to remember two things. One is the Bible is written by God. He's written, well, written by men physically under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, therefore by God. Commentary is written by men, not necessarily under the inspiration. Okay? Now, I'm going to give you some stuff. Because I know there's a variety of viewpoints out here. I'm going to give you some stuff, and all I'm saying is, put away your preconceived ideas about what you've been taught about different verses, and just read the verses. And then you tell me what lines up. But first, I'm going to read this. This is a commentary in my Bible, which says, this passage, which is the climax to the whole book of Revelation, begins with the second coming of Christ. Okay, this guy flat says it. This is the second coming of Christ to the earth. Heaven is opened, a white horse appears, the rider on its back, Jesus Christ, is called faithful and true. At this time, he will introduce true peace and righteousness, a stark contrast to the false peace brought by the first white horse and its rider, the Antichrist. And then it references Revelation chapter 6. Okay, well, okay, first of all, I'm going to start with the end where he says that the Antichrist brought false peace. So if I turn back to chapter 6, okay, and I read chapter 6, because this is the beginning of the tribulation. This is when the seals begin to be opened. And I want to answer me if you see any peace here. In verse 2, he says, here's a white horse, and him that sat on him had a bow and a crown, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now, does that sound like peace? He's conquering. There's wars going on, right? Next verse, open the second seals, second beast. There came another horse that was red, and power was given upon him to take peace from the earth. Is that peace? So where's this peace, this false peace? I mean, if it's false peace, it ought at least be some peace. That maybe isn't genuine, but I don't see any peace here. And then you go to the next seal, and there's a black horse, and it talks about, you know, measure of wheat for penny, all that. Famine, well, I don't know. When I'm really hungry, I'm really not at peace. And then when you go to the fourth seal, there's death and hell and pestilence. You know, they kill a fourth part of the earth is killed, okay, with the sword, with hunger, with death, and beasts. I mean, do you see any peace here? I don't see this guy bringing peace. From the moment he comes on the scene, it's mayhem, okay? And it only gets worse as you go through. So this commentator right here, I don't know what this peace is, but, you know, I don't know where he got it, but anyway. So then we go back to the part where he says this is the climax of the whole book of Revelation, begins with the second coming of Christ to the earth. So the question is this the second coming? So we're going to look at some verses here, okay, that here's one in Matthew, okay, and this is Matthew 24, And it says this, immediately after the tribulation of those days. So here we are, after the tribulation. It isn't any clearer than that. Shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, stars shall fall from heaven, powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Now this is the words of Christ. Okay? He's speaking. And they asked him about the end times. And he's telling them. And he says, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in the heavens, in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming. Now, is this the second coming? Now, Jesus is still speaking, and Jesus being born in the flesh was the first coming. So, the next thing he talks about is, here's the Son of Man, which is Jesus, coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will what? Send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the heaven, from one end of heaven to the other. So what is this? There's a trumpet. Jesus is coming on the clouds. He's sent his angels out, gathering the people that believe. That's the rapture, folks. He's gathering them. He's gathering them together. Okay? And we're meeting him in the air, right? So here's another verse. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, famous passage. Okay? For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive, because people were worried, oh, what about the ones that are dead? I mean, when your day comes, Lord, we're going to go up. What about the ones that are dead? So Paul writes, I say this to you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and are still here, remain, unto what? The coming of the Lord, okay, shall not prevent them. That word, that's an old definition meaning precede them, okay? Shall not precede them or go before them which are asleep. Asleep meaning dead, okay? So he's saying, by the word of the Lord, when the time comes, we which are alive and are still here, we haven't died yet, we're not going to go up before those which have already died. He says, for the Lord, now here it is, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God. There's the trumpet. The dead of Christ shall rise first. He's talking about the rapture. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. Where? In the clouds. Okay? To meet the Lord in the air, and so we will ever be with the Lord. Okay? So here we have these two, and almost everybody says 1 Thessalonians 4 is the second coming. Everybody. But they also say chapter 19 of Revelation is the second coming, as you see in this passage. But I'm going to ask you a question. Let's look back now. Let's look back at 11, okay, through 14. And does this sound like the same event? Just put away your preconceived ideas. Does this sound like the same event? I saw heaven open, a white horse. Him that sat on him was faithful and true. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were a flame of fire. His head many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but himself. He was dipped in the vesture in blood. His name was called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Does this sound, in the first one, Jesus comes in the clouds. There's a trumpet. He sends angels out, both of them, sending angels out to gather the elect. In this one, he's not in the clouds. He's on a horse. And there's no trumpet. There's no angels gathering the elect. In fact, it's the elect that are with him on horses coming back with him. This is not, anybody can read these and say these are not the same events. I mean, if you're going to try and make that the same event, I don't know how you do it. It's two totally different descriptions. And so is in my mind, I'm convinced. I read Revelation 19, 11 through 14. Is this the second coming of Christ? No! We read about that in Matthew, and you can also corroborate that in Matthew, Mark 13, I believe it is, and Luke 21, because they all say the same thing. And then you got 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. They all say the same thing. In the clouds, trumpet, gathering the elect, all those things. In this passage, No trumpet, no clouds. He's on a horse. And he's coming back with an army, which he says in verse 14, those that followed him were on white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Well, who is that? Well, that's already been described for us up here in verse 8, where he says, should be arrayed, to her it was granted that she, meaning the bride of Christ, should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. It's the bride of Christ coming back with him. We went up. In a sense, we got married, you know, marriage supper of the Lamb. Now we're coming back with him to rule and reign on earth. Makes sense. But when you try to make this the second coming, it doesn't make sense. It's two different events. This is the third coming. Comes once to die for our sins. Comes the second time to rescue his church. Comes the third time to set up his millennial kingdom. And defeat, as we will see, the false prophet, the Antichrist, Satan himself. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
All right. So now let's look at 15 and 16. I mean, did that make sense? I mean, you know, because I'm not here to argue with people. I read the Bible and then I say, okay, is this what it says? You know, and if it makes sense to you, then I feel like I've done my job. So,
I've done it.
Okay. So, now we get to 15 and 16. So, he's come with his armies. Okay? And here he comes. And it says, out of his mouth, in verse 15 of Revelation 19, we're back there, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his vesture, or his garment, and on his thigh, a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Okay? So now, here we have, Jesus is coming, goes a sharp sword, he's going to smite the nations. That's what's coming up at the Battle of Armageddon. He's going to smite the nations. He's going to rule them with a rod of iron. And it says, interesting, and he treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. So if you want to see that, that's chapter 14. In chapter 14, verse 19, we see this is when Jesus did come. This is the rapture. And it says he gathers the grapes, and he gathers the bad. Okay? And in 19 it says, an angel thrust his suckle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. Okay? Now, so who, but see, there's a thing here you got to understand. There's a winepress, and you cast the grapes into the winepress, but then somebody's got to actually operate the winepress. Just because you're in there, okay? So the evil has been gathered. There's been a separation of the sheep and the goats, the true followers of Christ and everyone that has rejected Christ. The sheep are gathered up and they go to heaven. The goats are gathered and put into the winepress. But the winepress doesn't happen until God begins to dump his wrath on everybody. And it says Jesus is actually the one that's doing it. It says he treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And so Jesus is the one that's actually, you know, pouring out the wrath and stuff. I mean, you know, the angels are doing it, but, you know, you get it. You know, okay. So we have that. Now, and he has a name, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. So he's the King of all kings, Lord of all lords. Anybody thinks they're in charge on this planet, you know, sorry. You got some temporary authority, but you're not in charge. Okay. Now, he's going to rule these nations. He's going to smite them. And we'll see that in these following verses in 17 through 21. But he's going to rule them. He's going to smite them with a rod. He's going to rule them with a rod of iron. He's going to smite the nations. Now, what is this rule? Okay. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. Now I want you to think about this. Jesus is setting up his millennial kingdom. He's going to smite, and we're going to see that he destroys, you know, all these things, and he's going to set up his kingdom. And he's going to be in charge. So what's going to be the constitution for this 1,000-year reign of Christ? Because he says he's going to rule them with a rod of iron. Well, in order for me to rule you, I got to have some rules. Right? I mean, I got to have some laws, or, you know, whatever you want to call them. Otherwise, there's no rules, and there's anarchy. And of course, we know that Christ isn't going to have an anarchy. He's going to be in charge. He's the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. So we have this rule, and I believe the rule is the Bible. You know, the Bible's eternal. What does God think about stealing? Well, it's in the Bible. Pay back four times. You know what I do find interesting? Which maybe is why we're so messed up. There's no prison. Look in the Bible. God doesn't set up a prison. Men set up prisons. But God's word was basically, if you steal something, pay back four times. You know, if you do something to your neighbor, then you got to pay it back, and, you know, you got to make things right with him and whatever. Hey, but if you're caught in fornication, you're stoned. You know, death penalty. I don't see no prisons. You either can make it right, and if you can't make it right, you're executed. Now, we would say that's really harsh. But it does say he's going to rule with a rod of iron. And what does the Word of God say about different crimes and stuff? There's punishments laid out. There's restitution that has to be paid. And when these things are all done, I don't think he's coming up with a new Word of God. He's going to set up his kingdom, and it's going to be the Word of God. And he's going to make us all, of course, those of us that are saved and with him ruling and reigning, we got a different mind. We don't have the sin nature anymore. Okay? So it's going to be really easy for us to implement this. But for those people, there's going to be billions of people still on the earth. You got to understand, who are we going to rule over? There's 7.5 billion people on this earth. And yes, you can read the different judgments, and a third of them are killed here and a fourth of them are killed there. But there's going to be probably a couple billion people still here. And that's who we're going to rule. And they're probably going to be similar to kind of like Moses. There's going to be captains of 10 and judges of 50, judges of 100, judges of 1,000, you know. And depending on where God deems your position, you know, whatever, you may be over a hemisphere, or you may be over a city, or anywhere, or over just a group. You know, I don't know, but we're all going to rule and reign with Christ. And what's the rule going to be? It's going to be this. And so when someone comes and says, my neighbor stole a cow from me, I'm going to say, well, you got to give him back four cows. Because that's what this says. It's what I think. I don't know. What do you think? You think he's going to whip out the Magna Carta? I mean, or even our Constitution? You think he's going to whip that out? Okay, here's the law. No. It's going to be this law, the one he wrote. Why? Because this law is perfect. That's why we need Jesus. It's perfect. We are not, so therefore we can't follow it. So therefore we are sinners, and we need salvation. We need a Savior to save us from ourselves. Look what the Bible says. The law of the Lord is perfect. It converts the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure. It makes wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Psalm 19. Law is perfect. You know, there was nothing wrong with the law. Are the Ten Commandments still valid? Absolutely. There's nothing wrong with them. The only problem we have is we can't keep them. We got a sin nature. And by the time we can even read the Ten Commandments, we've already broken half of them. And God knew that. That's why he sent Jesus. The rule of the Lord. So now we come to the great battle of Armageddon. You know, you see movies about this, and they show millions, you know, and all this stuff taking place, and all this stuff. And it's not going to be like that. Verse 17. The victory of the Lord. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together into the supper of the great God. Now, this is not the merry supper of the Lamb, okay? He's calling the unclean birds. Birds that eat meat in the Scripture are unclean. And he's calling all the unclean birds together, says you're going to have a feast like you never had. He says that you may eat the flesh of kings and captains and the flesh of mighty men, flesh of horses and those that sit on them, flesh of all men, free and bond, small and great. And he says, and I saw the beast, that's the Antichrist, and I saw the kings of the earth and their armies. Remember in previous we talked about that there's going to be 10 kings that are going to kind of rule over the earth, but all under the Antichrist. He says, I see these kings. Lost my place. I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies. Now, is this everybody in the world? No, it's their armies. It's the people that... And if you remember back in the wrath, when it gets to the river Euphrates, it says the river dries up to make the way for the kings of the east to come. Because this is all going to happen. You know, they're all going to come and gather at this place, Armageddon. Okay? And it says... And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and his army. That's Jesus is on the horse. We're the army. We're there. And look what it says. This is the most anticlimactic battle that ever lived or ever was written about. And the beast was taken. That's the Antichrist. The beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought the miracles with which he deceived those that received the mark and those that worshiped the image. Okay, so this is the beast, the Antichrist. The false prophet is this false religious leader that tells everyone you need to worship Satan, you need to worship the beast, and he encourages them to take the mark of the beast and worship the beast and all these things. He says, I picked them up, and then the end of the verse, these both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. I mean, you know, it's like they didn't have a chance. Okay, so you got the beast and the false prophet. They're there in charge of all these armies. These 10 kings are there and all these armies. And the beast and the Antichrist are, you know, yeah, we're gonna destroy them now, you know, and all this. And bam, Jesus coming in the clouds. He just takes the beast and he takes the false prophet. And he tosses them, not into hell. They don't even get to die. You know, like, those of us that die without the Lord, we go to hell and we're there until he calls us out for the judgment. These people go straight to the lake of fire. I mean, they don't even die. It says, what does it say? They are cast alive into the lake of fire that burns with brimstone. And when you read in chapter 20, and you look ahead, it says death and hell give up their dead and they are judged according to their works, and then death and hell is cast into the lake of fire. That's the final judgment. That's the final destination for those that do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And so it says, so first of all these armies, and you know, here you have the beast, the Antichrist. I'm sure there was a lot of pomp, you know, and all that going on. And bam, he takes those two right in the lake of fire. And then in 21 it says, and the remnant, in other words, all the rest, probably a few million, I don't know. The remnant were slain. Duh. The remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat on the horse. I mean, I don't even know why we're there. You know, I mean, we don't even do nothing. We're just there to watch, I guess. You know, I don't know. But it just says, he's slain with the sword of him that sat on the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth. And then lastly, all the fowls were filled with their flesh. So all these people are killed. Their souls are now in heaven. I mean, in hell, rather. Their souls are in hell, and their flesh is, they don't even get buried, and the birds just, phew, they come down, and they're eating the horses, they're eating everything. They're eating everything. Battle of Armageddon is not much of a battle. The beast and the false prophet are thrown in the lake of fire, and the kings and their armies are slain, and the birds eat their flesh. Amazingly, David wrote about this in Psalm 2. And if you want to turn to Psalm 2, it's a short psalm. I'm just going to read it. David wrote about this, you know, what was it, 1,000 years before Christ was even born. Okay. And you'll see some verses in here that just line up with Revelation. Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth, here we are, set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. And that word anointed is talking about the Christ. Saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sits in the heavens shall laugh. Now, like, Lord's like, really? You think you're going to take me out? I mean, this is God. I created you. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then He shall speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure. Yet I have set my king upon holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree the Lord has said to me. You are my son. This day have I begotten you. He's talking about Christ. And He says, ask of me, I will give you the heathen for your inheritance. We're going to rule and reign over the heathen, the ones that, you know, made it through all the stuff. And the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. It's going to be the whole world. He says, you shall break them with a rod of iron. There's a rod of iron. And shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. He says, so be wise. Now, this is a warning. You know, we're not on the other side of that. We're on this side of it, okay? So if you don't know the Lord, this is for you. Be wise. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son. That word kiss, it's talking about place yourself in submission and attach yourself to. You know, slaves would come up and kiss the master and then they'd be right there to do whatever he said. You know, and what did Paul refer all the time through the scripture? I'm the slave of Jesus Christ, all the time. Many, many times. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish from the way. If you don't come to know Jesus, you're going to face His wrath, His anger, and you're going to perish. He says, but blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. Blessed are all they. Everyone that puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Amazingly, David wrote about this in Psalm 2. And you may say, well, my Bible doesn't say David wrote this. Well, look in Acts. It's either 2:24 or 4:24. But there's quotes from that psalm, and the writer of Acts attributes it to David. So that's how we know. So just so you don't come after me, oh, David didn't write that. Well, yeah, he did. It's in Acts. So anyway, David wrote this. Kings and rulers are going to come against the Lord. They're going to be killed, and the Lord's going to rule with a rod of iron. Look, the message is short and the message is true. Here's the message. Be wise and serve the Lord with fear and trembling. You know, there's a lot of people we rub shoulders with every day that need the Lord. And if they do not come to a place where they recognize their need of a Savior, they're going to suffer the fate we're reading about here. They may not be in the wrath, but they will be in the wrath at the great white throne. They'll be judged. So this message, be wise, serve the Lord with fear and trembling. Why? Because blessed are all who put their trust in the Lord. Just quoting from that Psalm 2. Blessed are all who put their trust in the Lord. Yeah, you know, I believe church is in for some hard times, and I think we're already starting to see it. But blessed are all who put their trust in the Lord. I'm not trusting in the government to straighten this out. I'm not trusting even in my abilities, the decisions I make, you know, to do these things. But Blessed are all who put their trust in the Lord. Are you trusting in God and Him alone? And that's why, you know, last week we sang a modern hymn, In Christ Alone. I mean, that's where our faith is in Him alone. There's no other place. Everything else is sand. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. If you're not trusting in Christ and Christ alone, you're on the sand, and when the storm hits, you're going to get washed out. It's just that simple. Have you put your trust in the Lord? Well, I hope you have. I really hope you have. There may be someone here today. Maybe you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you just heard what I described today in this chapter 19. You do not have to go through this. Jesus came so that you wouldn't have to. I hope you'll make a decision today. For the rest of us, just a simple charge to you. No matter how crazy it gets, no matter how wild it gets, no matter how ridiculous it gets, walk in faith. Make Christ your rock. Make the Bible your go-to place. Okay? That's where it's at, folks. That's the bedrock that we stand on. If we can have every head bowed, every eye closed. You can come up if you want to be, if for baptism, it's your time to go. All right. If we can have every head bowed, every eye closed. Just, you know, there's a lot of tragedy in these verses is the way I look at it. It's just, it's righteous, it's true, it's what God's going to do, and He is holy and good and righteous and true. But it's tragic how many people are going to reject Christ and have to actually, if nothing else, go to the white throne. But it doesn't have to be. It does not have to be. There's still time. There's still time for you. There's still room to come. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, I pray that you would. I pray that you would come forward and just whisper in my ear and just say, I need to make this right. God is pricking my heart. He's drawing me. And I realize today I am not a believer. I've been playing a game maybe for some years. I don't know. I know I played a game for 12 years. And then God really got a hold of me. So don't feel like you're the only one. And for the rest of us, it's crazy now and it's going to get crazier, folks. You know, just read it. Just read it in the Word, how bad it gets. It's going to be like the days of Noah, the Bible says. But in the midst of all that, Noah had faith, even though it was just him and his family, and the whole rest of the world was wicked and evil, and yet Noah believed God. And it was for his salvation that he believed God, because God told him to build the boat, and he built it, and then he got on it, and only Noah and his family lived. The rest perished. And you know, God's already built the boat. Our ark is Jesus Christ. He's the one that's carrying us to safety. It's not a boat anymore. It's the Lord. And if you know Him, then keep your faith in Him. You trusted Him with your eternal soul. And trust Him for right now then. And trust Him with your marriage, your children, your job, your walk, whatever it is that you've got going on. Trust Him with that. He's got your soul. If you can trust Him with your eternity, trust Him right now for all this stuff that's going on. Stay true to the Lord no matter what. Resolve it in your heart. Heavenly Father, I pray for anyone that may hear my voice that does not know You as Savior. I pray, Lord, that the words today would pierce their hearts and they would come forward. And they would either come forward physically or come forward by calling me or messaging me, whatever, Lord, or someone that they know and trust that's a Christian, Lord. I pray because it is wise to kiss the Son. And Father, for the rest of us, Lord, as things go a direction maybe we don't want it to go, Lord God, help us to have faith. And anyone that's lacking faith, Lord, I pray you would help them and encourage them. Use us to help one another to have faith, whatever it may be, Lord. Our lives are literally in your hands. I thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. Lord, help us all to respond to you in a greater way. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is your time. If God has moved you, if something you need prayer for about anything, it doesn't have to be what I talked about. But if you need prayer and you want to come up, I'll pray with you. Whatever it is, let God minister to you right now. Father, Lord God, we come to you just in awe of your power, in awe of your might, but also, Lord, we are in awe of your love and your grace and mercy as well. You reached out to us, and I thank you for that. I thank you for reaching out. I praise you for what you've done in my life and in the lives of many that are sitting here. Thank you for that. And I thank you for the future that we have with you as well, that we have yet to attain. Father God, help us all to walk in faith. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.